love this song. And for me, this song is my heart's cry for our town. And what I'd like to do, and we've done this with a few songs before, but just I'd like this to be our prayer this morning. So the words are up there, and we're just going to speak them as a declaration over our town and over our church this morning at Sunday Church. And we're just, I want it to be our heart's cry as a church. We are rebuilding the walls. We're rebuilding the walls. We're rebuilding what was once. We are in revival, and He is the God of revival. So would you guys just join me in just speaking these words as a declaration? Come awaken your people, God. Come awaken this city. Come awaken Rosetown, God. Oh, God of revival, we want revival. We want more. Pour it out. Pour it out. Father, we pray that every stronghold in this town, every stronghold in every home, whatever the barriers are, Father, we pray that you would break them down, that they would crumble at our feet. And Father, that your love and your joy and your victory would rush into this town, Father, into these homes. God, that your love would come out of us and into this community, and they would know your love through us. So Father, we pray that you would break down these walls. Father, that strongholds, that chains would be broken in Jesus' name. That we would declare victory over this town for you, Jesus. And that we would not be in shackles, we would not be in prison, and that our community would not be in shackles or prison, but they would know you, Jesus. And they would know your love, and they would know your victory and what it means to live in victory. God, you are our God of revival. So Father, we pray that you would just pour it out. Father, that there would be no more dark nights, but it would be light. That your light would shine here, that your light would be presence in Rosetown, Father. That it would be dark no longer, Father, and that your light would shine in amongst us and out of us to all of our neighbors and all of our friends and all of our family, because you are the God of revival, amen? Father, we pray out of today and out of this church that hope would rise. That we would know and we would declare that death is overcome and that you are alive because you have brought victory and it is won in Jesus' name. Father, we pray right now over our community. We pray blessings over it. Father, we pray for our farmers. Father, we pray blessings on them. We pray blessings on our businesses, Father. God, you are a God of revival. You are a God of new things and you are a God of life. So we thank you for that. Father, we pray for good things, good reports. Father, that death would not have a grip and that we would only have life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, be with us this morning. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks, music team. Sorry if that was loud in the microphone. How was the... Good? Okay, good. If I was... my deep breath there. That's a powerful song, isn't it? And I pray that this morning you were stirred by it and encouraged and built up. And I pray that as we declared these things over our towns and our area, that you would be encouraged and you would be built up. Because we're building a wall. We're going to make Rosetown great again. Amen? I can't get away from Donald Trump jokes. We're in the final week of our series, Change Your World, the study of Nehemiah. And if you missed the past 3 weeks, don't worry, because you can still catch up, because we're still on YouTube, we're still on Facebook, and you can catch the sermon from Sunday Church on our church website. And wherever you're watching right now, it's there. So you've already got access to it. I know that. Don't make up an excuse that you couldn't find it because it's right here where you're watching me right now. So I'm going to give you the Dave's notes or the Cole's notes because my kids probably, I don't think they like that joke when I said Dave's notes. They're like, Dad, you're weird. I thought it was funny. You guys thought it was funny? It's great. See, I'm all sorts of laughs. So the year is 444 BC. The walls of Jerusalem, the gates have been down for 140 years. And the people of Jerusalem are hopeless. They're in despair. They're depressed. They're probably like some of you feel sometimes before we started this series. Or maybe if this is your first series, maybe at times you feel that despair and that depression. And I'm here to tell you today, you don't need to feel that way. It's done. As we just sang, there are new things. He is the God of revival. And we have new things and miracles every day in our lives that we can see. So you don't need to live that way. But these people, they saw that their walls of protection were down. And they felt like their best days were behind them. And we've said every week, your best days aren't behind you. They're still ahead of you when you're walking with Jesus. Amen? Thank you. They don't need to feel hopeless. But there's this ordinary guy. He's a taste tester for the king. His name is Nehemiah. And he lives about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And one day, Nehemiah's brother comes along, and Nehemiah says, "Hey, bro, what's going on? What's the good news back home?" And he's like, "There is no good news. Didn't you hear? The walls are down, the gates have been burned, and the city's in ruins. The temple was destroyed, and they kind of rebuilt it, but it's kind of a joke." And Nehemiah got stirred, and he was just devastated by this news. And we talked a couple weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I guess, about the type of person that God would use. And God would use an ordinary guy like Nehemiah and make him extraordinary. And we talk about those specific things that God will use, those who sit down and cry, those who will just be moved and get passionate about the mission that God put on somebody's heart. And then God will use those who kneel down to pray, who spend time with God to try to find out and get the game plan, get the action plan so that they can go forward with the best game plan. And then God will use those who actually do something, those who will stand up and do something, those who will stand up and act. And this is exactly what Nehemiah did when he heard the news. He couldn't contain his emotion anymore. And we talked about embracing the burden. We talked about the things that break your heart on behalf of God. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about leaders on Father's Day, if you remember. And we talked about how leaders do 3 things. Leaders will define the mission clearly. Love God, love people, impact community. We talked about how leaders make plans carefully. We make plans about how we're going to execute the mission. And then leaders inspire people passionately. And I truly hope that my passion for this community, for the lost, rings through to you guys. And I pray that as I say it every week, I pray that you get moved passionately about this as well. I pray that you get moved for our community as we continue to minister in here on Sunday church and through our midweek stuff that we do. I pray that you are built up and ready to go out and move passionately to others and show the love of Jesus to others. So then last week we talked about how to defeat opposition, defeat discouragement. And it's really, really important that we put the brakes on when we're starting to feel discouraged. We put the brakes on and say, no enemy. You're not having any. I'm not having any of this. This isn't my gig. The gig's up. We're moving forward in victory. And we're going to take it to the Lord. And then we're going to get back to work. We're not sitting around. We're not doing this anymore. And we talked about how there's 2 types of discouragement, inside and outside discouragement. And we talked about how to defeat it, and we needed to remember that the Lord fights for us, and he brought us victory. So this week, I'm going to tell you a little story, and it might seem a little weird. Maybe it feels like when I tell the story, it's like, oh, plot twist. Maybe it won't. Maybe I think it's got a plot twist. But here's where we are. We're in Nehemiah 6:1, and this is what the Bible says. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors on the gates. So when word came to these guys, these bad dudes, these enemies, when news came to them and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, it was finished, but not quite. We're going to learn about a spiritual principle through this. Okay? Bear with me. Are you ready? Are you ready to keep up? Because we are, what are we doing this week? We're finishing strong. We are finishing strong. So here's the thing. Sometimes the closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder the enemy will fight to stop you. And we talked about that a bit last week, about overcoming this discouragement. And maybe you face this, maybe you've encountered it in your life. You're doing something and then you face this opposition. It doesn't happen all the time, but you need to know how to deal with that opposition. You need to know how to achieve the victory, to see it through, don't you? And you know, you're almost there, and we find out closer to doing what God wants done, it's going to get a little tougher sometimes. And we're going to take a look at two of the strategies that the enemy uses to stop us from doing what God wants you to do, okay? So the first one's this. The enemy is going to try to distract you. That's what we read in the story of Nehemiah. The enemy is going to try to distract you. And as you're moving forward and you're doing what God wants done, we're going to see that the enemy may try to distract you. And if we read in Nehemiah 6, 2, and 3, it says, "So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Oh no, I'm not meeting you. "But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come meet with you, you fools?" And so here we see the enemy come in and say, "Hey, you're having all this progress. We got to stop you, Nehemiah. And let's take him off the wall. Let's distract him from the work that he was called to do, this passion that he had in his heart. Let's get him distracted. Let's get him off that wall." So in our world, here's the deal. When you start moving forward and God and doing what God calls you to do, your enemy's going to try to distract you. Have you ever been distracted? Sometimes it happens easy. Sometimes we're able to recognize it, but sometimes I notice for myself, sometimes I get distracted. Squirrel, right? And maybe it's not just the big things, but maybe it's the small things. Because it's easy to say, hey, not that distraction. That's an obvious distraction. And then those little things come up, and those are the ones that kind of sometimes trip us up. If you're going to do something great, and you're gonna sit there and you're gonna prepare, you gotta hammer out the plan of how you're gonna impact the world and help people who need help, aren't you? You need to sit there and hammer out that plan. And then all of a sudden, kids come running in with a bloody nose, or this happens, or that happens, a little distraction, and all of a sudden that plan is gone. Maybe you're gonna try to get drinking water to the world. Third world, you want to get drinking water, and that's a really great thing, and maybe it really moves you passionately. I'm not saying it does, but maybe it does. Well, I'm not saying it doesn't either. I should really be careful with what I say there, but I'm just using an example. I really want everybody to have clean drinking water. Or maybe it's that you want to do work on behalf of the unborn, or last week I was talking, now I'm drawing a blank again to what it is. Human trafficking, maybe that's something that really stirs you up. But maybe then you're like, oh, but I'm going to start, but just let me get on Facebook for a second. And all of a sudden, 4.5 hours later, and you've seen little cute kittens and puppies and jumping off things and puppy aerobatics and cat aerobatics. Have you ever seen those cats in the cucumber? Exactly, right? See how fast it happens? Little distractions. And if you're not careful, you can even let some of the good things distract you from what he has you doing or what he has in store for you. And so we need to be very cautious. So when you're on the wall doing what God has called you to do and the enemy tries to distract you, you're going to say something from the deepest part of your heart. You're up on the wall doing the work, and you need to say, "I'm not coming down. Heck no, I'm not coming down." Are you going to come down, Gary? Heck no, I'm not coming down. Can I say heck no? I just did. Here we see Nehemiah. He says exactly this in verses 2 and 3. And they said, "Hey, let's go meet Ono." Right? Ono, oh, no, 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 we're not going to meet. I'm not getting distracted, because they were scheming to harm him. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying out, where am I? Send a by message to them. I'm engaged in a great work. I'm doing a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working for you? I'm doing something important. Don't jump ahead of me, people. And you have to have the courage to say no to distractions, even if they're a good distraction. Because God put something on your heart. He gave you a work to do. You need to get to work. Okay? The second thing, now that you've already seen it, the enemy might try to discredit you. I've had this happen in my life where the enemy has tried to discredit me. And maybe the enemy's tried to discredit you. And when you try to do something for the glory of God, you need to understand that the spiritual enemy at times will try to discredit you. And we see the enemy do it in two ways. They attempt to do it in two ways with Nehemiah. And the first way that the enemy tries to discredit you is by spreading rumors. Have you ever had rumors spread about you? Not a great thing. Not a lot of fun. And it's even worse when it's in the church. And you see this happen oftentimes. And it's because people are awful. They are. People are not basically good. People will try to have you believe that humans are basically good. We are not. We are trying to always advance our position, aren't we? In some form or another. Spreading rumors. Squirrel again, sorry. Just so you know, the more you do for God, the more people will gossip about you. They'll misinterpret your motives. They'll misunderstand what you're doing. And that's part of another part of leadership. That's part of being a leader. People do not like when people seem to advance over them in their mind. So Nehemiah 6:4-8 says, four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you're rebuilding the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there's a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest you come and talk it over with me. I replied, there is no truth in any way or part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. That's a pretty solid answer, isn't it? Even Nehemiah faced rumors. So what's an open letter? Do you guys know what an open letter is? An open letter is an unsealed letter. You know when you're sending something in Canada Post, if it gets there, you put it in the envelope, right? And you stick it in, and then you lick it, maybe use a sponge. I don't know, maybe you shouldn't lick it anymore. You seal it. You seal it. An open letter is an unsealed letter. And this is a letter that was meant to be read publicly to try to discredit Nehemiah. The intention was for these guys to read this letter and it be spread around so everybody could know. So even though he says there's a rumor, they're really spreading the rumor. It's an unsealed letter. It's like a blog today. You know, rumor has it that Gary's looking at a Lamborghini because, you know, that old truck of his just isn't fast enough to get him to and from work. That was my blog. It's not sealed. I want everybody to know Gary's getting a Lamborghini. He's not getting a Lamborghini. Are you? That'd be cool, right? That'd be awesome. But it's a letter that they want the whole world to see. So in this letter, reports that the surrounding nations and Geshem says that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews are planning a revolt. You're plotting a revolt. You want to cause a war. And that's why you're building this wall. And more than that, Nehemiah, you want to be king. You sly dog. How are you doing this? How do you fool these people? So what was he doing? They were spreading rumors, weren't they? They were telling untruths. And in fact, if you read Nehemiah 5, you're going to see the opposite is true. Nehemiah was the most self-sacrificial leader around. He could have had financial gain for himself, but he didn't. And in fact, he took his own resources and he invested it in people and helped them get out of debt and get on a good footing. And here's the deal. Oftentimes, the more you do for God, the more people are going to talk about you and spread rumors. The more you try to do what's right, people will try to talk about you sometimes. No, I'm not saying all the time, but I'm saying it happens. And you need to be prepared if it does happen. You can't just run, I'm leaving that church. Those people are awful. That's not how it works. You can't do that. It's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to press forward and keep going, because we're going to read that here in a second. I lost my spot. Squirrel. But this is just part of being in leadership, okay? You don't always face opposition for doing something wrong. You face it when you're doing something right. And what Nehemiah did was very simple. Here's what he did. He just said, hey, you're making it up. The whole thing, it's not true. And then he prayed, and then he got back to work. What are you going to do when you face a rumor? Are you going to go and try to fight these guys, and are you going to go and argue and complain and say, you can't say that about me. It's not even, or are you going to say, not true, go pray and get back to the work that God gave you? How do you handle it? We have to get back to the work that God gave us. We can't allow that distraction to get us running here and there. It can be hurtful. It can cause you to lose friends. And I understand a bit of how Nehemiah felt when he was going through this work. The bottom line is, if you want to be in leadership, if you want to do something to change the world, you need to be prepared for people to get upset. But what you need to do is say, not true. You need to pray, and you need to get back to work. Get your nose back to the grindstone. He has an important role for you to do. Get on the wall. And don't let somebody else say, hey, come with me, and distract you from what God is doing. Okay? Oh, boy. Secondly, B, the enemy will tempt you to compromise your position. The enemy will tempt you to compromise. So what does that mean? Hang on. I'm just messed up right now. So here's what it means. I'm trying to get my scripture. I'm sorry. The enemy is going to try to compromise your integrity. He's going to try to compromise you to sin. The enemy is going to try to get you to discredit yourself by how you act. So let's read the scripture. Here's what it says in Nehemiah 6:10-3. As I get my screens back to normal. There we go. Later I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah. See, I'm awful at names. And grandson of Mehetabel. That was really bad. Who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin, that they would go be able to accuse me and discredit me. So what's that saying? After I said butchered some names, it's a good thing you got a name like Gary or Terry or Mary, because boy, I am awful. Anyway, squirrel, you guys got to stop distracting me today. So, basically, you're not allowed to go into the temple if you're a priest, right? In the Old Testament, only the priests were allowed to go to the temple. Anyone else and God could kill you if you went in there. It's like blasphemy. It would discredit you. And so this guy was saying to Nehemiah, let's meet in the house of God. Come into the temple and let's close the doors because these guys are coming to get you. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get him to come into where he's not supposed to be and discredit himself. And in verse 12, it says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because these guys were hired by Tobiah and Sambalat. He was like a double agent. 007 had a double agent against him. Nehemiah had these double agents against him. And they were hired. He was hired to intimidate me, to get me to sin by doing this. And then they would have been able to give me a bad name, and they could discredit me, and they could talk about me. And then, what good is the work I'm doing? That's what was happening here. And that's what the enemy wants to do. Nehemiah could have easily given into this. Because as you rise in effectiveness as a leader, it's easy to start to believe that you're entitled to more. Hey, I'm building this wall. Why can't I go into the temple and protect myself? I'm pretty important. It's very easy to do, right? As you rise in effectiveness, the spiritual enemy may try to convince you that you are more important, you have more status than you really are. And we see this all the time amongst leaders. It's like, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm important. I deserve that. I mean, look at all the hard work I've done. You get a spirit of entitlement. You get a spirit of cockiness, I guess. And you believe that you have certain entitlements to you. And even great leaders can fall into things like greed or immorality. And it's important as a leader, as somebody that is moving into leadership, that we remember who we are in Jesus and that we remember what he has called us to do and to stay focused on the task at hand. And that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, hey, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go to the temple to save his life? But Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to go. They're just trying to discredit me. So the question I have is this. Who does God use? I believe God loves to use ordinary people and give them extraordinary callings. That should be an amen from all of you. You should be saying, if you're in the church, you should be saying amen. God wants to use you to do extraordinary things because he's put an extraordinary calling on your life when you accepted him as your Savior. Amen. Thank you. And you should be asking yourself, well, God's put this on my heart. Somebody should do it. It might as well be me. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And you need to define the vision clearly. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuild this wall. And then you need to make some plans. And you need to inspire some people to work with you and get behind your plans that you've been given. And then if you ever feel discouraged through those plans, what do? You remember God who is great and awesome. And you fight for your cause. And when the enemy tries to distract you, what do? You say, I'm doing a good work and I'm not coming down off my wall. And when your enemy tries to get you to quit, you need to say, there's no quit in me. I'm not backing down. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me and I am pressing on. There's no quit in me. You're going to fight to the finish. You're going to keep pressing through and you are going to achieve building the wall and get the gate up like he called you to do. Or whatever he's called you to, whatever he's stirred in your heart. Should I back down, turn around, doubt the gift he put in me, doubt the promises of Scripture, question who I am in Christ? No. Because there's no quit in me. And I pray that through this series that you've discovered in yourself that there is no quit in you. Because there shouldn't be. There should be no quit in you. And so to end this story, we're going to jump to verse 15. So the wall is completed on the 25th day of Elul. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So let's talk about this for a second. The wall was completed in 52 days, less time than we were in quarantine, right? And I used that joke the first 2 weeks. What did you do with your quarantine? What did you do? Did you allow God to stir in your heart some new mission and some new wall that needed to be built? And did you allow him to do that work in you? Or did you sit back and watch, what's that one fella's name? Maury Povich, that's the guy's name. Did you sit back and watch Maury Povich? You ever watch Maury? Oh, ridiculous show. But on the 25th day of Elul, of the ancient Hebrew lunar calendar, it was actually October 2nd, 445 BC, just so you know. So that's why we actually have the date. So we know what the date was that they finished the wall. 52 days, October 2nd, the wall's built. There's no lightning from heaven that destroys the enemies. There's no talking donkeys. There's no magic. There's no anything else. All you see is the miracle of God working through this man's leadership and his determination and willingness to answer the call that has put on his life. Are you willing to answer the call that has been put on your life? Are you willing to allow him to work through you and grow you and allow him to bring forth that leadership in you? Because that's what you see in verse 16. That's what he did. And when all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations, when our enemies and our surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. That's probably a pretty good reason to get intimidated. Everybody realized that what they thought was impossible had been done with the help of our God. And here's the deal. Do not grow weary in doing good. Scripture says, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Right? We don't give up. God's not calling you to make a name for yourself. He's calling you to change the world. Don't worry about making a name for Dave. Worry about changing the world for Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We only need to surrender to him, to his power, his strength, the gifts he has given you, and the people around you, and you can do what everyone thinks can't be done. But God can use you to change your world. Amen? Let's change this world together. Let's change Rosetown together. As we just declared in that song earlier, let's change this town together. Let's change it for Jesus. Let's change the world. Let's change the world. Will you change the world with me? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that your Spirit would speak to your church in Rosetown. Father, that we would hear your voice clearly, that we would listen to you as you stir our spirits and stir our hearts, Father, to the mission that you've called us to. Father, that we would get passionate for souls and passionate for people, that we would get passionate for the mission that you've laid out for us, not just the church's mission, but the ones that you've given us as individuals. And as we spoke before, early in the pandemic, Father, that you would allow us to dream for you, that we would have dreams and visions of things that you've called us to do, and that we would press forward and we would get on our knees and we would pray and we would be moved. Father, all the things we talked about how we get going in this mission, Father, I pray we would do them and we would spend time with you. God, that we wouldn't stop until the wall is rebuilt, until whatever you've called us to is done, and that it wouldn't be for our glory, but it would be for you. That we would get passionate for you and the things that you have called us to. And if you have stirred any of us to this, Father, I pray that we would act on it. We would get off our butts and do something. That we wouldn't be there to say, hey, I'll do something. And then when you've called us to do it, God, or when you've given us the opportunity, God, that we would just say, oh, somebody else will do it. But God, that we would get passionate about your work. That your work would be above all else. That we would get stirred by your work. Father, we thank you for that stirring that you've given each and every one of us. And Father, I pray right now that you would just give us compassion and passion for you and your things and your people. God, we love you. God, we honor you and we thank you that you've given us each a calling and a special gift to do for you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, as I do every week, I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you haven't crossed that line from knowing who Jesus is to knowing Jesus, you need to know that he loves you, and nothing you do separates you from his love. He has loved you from the day you were born. Even though you weren't part of the family of God yet, when you ask Jesus into your heart, you're already a son sitting with Jesus in front of God. He loves you that much. You have to do nothing other than ask his son Jesus into your heart in order to experience all the blessings and all the gifts and all the promises of heaven. So if you want to do that today, I invite you to just repeat this prayer after me and our music team is going to repeat after me, so you can just follow along with them. And if you're in a room with full of people and you've already accepted Jesus, you already know Jesus, I invite you to just repeat this prayer in case somebody in your room doesn't know Jesus. So all you have to do is repeat after me. So if you feel called to cross that line into becoming a believer, bow your heads and repeat after me. Dear God, I know that my sin has separated me from you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth and dying in my place to forgive my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart and washing me clean and making me new. Jesus, thank you for forgiving my sins and walking with me each day. Bring people into my life that can walk with me and lead me to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, I want to give you a chance to call me at the church, 306-882-2453. Or if you're at Sunday church in person here at the church today, come talk to me after before you leave, and I'll give you an air high five. Even though we can't really high five yet, we can maybe put on some rubber gloves and high five. I'd love to high five you. I air high five you if you did this today at home. Call me at the church. I want to give you a Bible. We have Bibles if you became a believer, and I'd love to give you a Bible so you can read about the promises of Jesus and the promises he has given us. So call me at the church, 306-882-2453. Or email the church, lead@rosetownchurch.ca. Or if you're watching online, comment in the comment section, message the church. If you're watching anywhere, Facebook, YouTube, church website, anywhere, we want to connect with you and we want to get you in touch with us if you're from Rosetown, or another Bible-based church if you're not from Rosetown. So we just want to bless you. And even if you're at the point where you say, hey, I didn't accept Jesus today, but I want to know more about who he is, call me, message me. I want to give you a Bible so you can read about who Jesus is and we can have a chat over lunch. Guys, I just want to pray a blessing over you before we leave, and then you're free to have another great Sunday together. And remember that next Sunday at Sunday Church, we're going to be gathering here in person and online. You're going to get the whole shooting match, the real deal next week. But let's pray. Father God, we love you. God, we pray for each and every person that has listened to this message and watched this message today, Father. God, we pray for people to be impacted and lives to be changed, Father, that they would get passionate about the things that you've called us to do. Father, we pray blessings over the congregation. We pray blessings over our community. We pray change in our town. We pray walls to be come down and chains to be broken. Jesus, we pray that your spirit would just connect with people wherever they're at today. Father, give people a good Sunday and bring them back to meeting with you next week, Father, whether it be in their car, in their home, or here in person for Sunday church at church. Right across from the water tower, God, we pray that as we are so close to that water, Father, in the water tower, God, that your living water and your living life would just flow through us in all things. God, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I'm looking forward to seeing you next Sunday, either here in person for Sunday church, like I said, be here. We want to see you, or be online. We still want to see you there. God bless. Have a great week, and we'll see you soon.